it is so good to be here with you. I love this church. I love your pastors. Thank you, Joe, for inviting me. It's a privilege and an honor to share with you guys today. You know, my wife and I came here. We were 25 years old, and we spent a few years here. We moved away. I think I said 36, but it's probably 37 years old when we left. But this church has left an indelible impression on our spiritual lives. I have lifelong friends here. I love coming back here. So thanks for letting me be here with you today. Just a couple words about CFR. If you're an investor with us, thank you so much. You're helping to fund ministry that changed lives. Actually, collectively, you have over 100 accounts at CFR, totaling about $6.5 million. So you're funding Christian church projects around the country. Right now, we have more than 50 projects going on. So when you invest at CFR, you help make those projects a reality, and that is a good thing. If you want to find out more, come talk to me after our time of worship. I'll answer any questions you have, and I can give you an investor's packet like this that you can take home and read. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father God, we know you're present, and just help us really feel that and understand that and absorb that reality. May your spirit speak to us. We think you have some words for us. We know you do. So open our hearts, open our minds. May we be receptive to life-changing truths this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a few years ago, data from Amazon revealed the most highlighted passages from the most popular Kindle books it sells. It's not shocking that the most highlighted book is the Bible, but it might surprise you that the most highlighted verse in the Bible is not the one that Brody just cited, okay? It's actually the verse that we're going to be taking a look at today. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, maybe this is the most highlighted passage and the most highlighted book because America is the most anxious nation in the world. Max Lucado wrote, "The land of stars and stripes has become a country of stress and strife." The website for the Anxiety and Depression Association of America reports that anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the U.S., affecting almost one out of every five adults. And that doesn't count the kids. We could cite studies and quote stats all day long, but we don't need a science journal to tell us that anxiety is a problem. Odds are that you or somebody that you love struggle with this issue, and it could be downright debilitating. Proverbs 12:25 says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down." I don't know anybody who enjoys feeling anxious. It's exhausting. Some of you are sick of it. Sometimes you're afraid of it. You wish it would stop, but you feel as if you can't control it. Lord knows you've tried. Maybe it's just in your DNA. Maybe you learned bad habits growing up. You really don't know why you struggle so much. You just wish you didn't. You can't explain it. People don't understand it. And to make matters worse, you feel guilty about it at times because you're a Christian and you've been told you just need to trust God more. Where's your faith, they say. And all you can do is just think, man, I'm really trying. I wish I had more faith. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." Now, you have to wonder, if Jesus gave us his peace, why are so many Christians still dealing with so much anxiety? Well, let me say, I'm not a doctor, and this is complicated stuff, but I do believe the emotion of anxiety involves a myriad of factors. There are spiritual, physical, emotional, financial, relational, and situational components. And of course, you can't ignore brain chemistry and neural pathways. This is complicated stuff. There's a lot going on here. I wish singing a song would make it all go away. Don't worry, be happy. Or Hakuna Matata. It's that wonderful phrase that means no worries for the rest of your days. Don't you wish? Beloved, I can't snap my fingers or click my heels or brew a potion that will instantly and permanently cure your worry problem. But there is hope. I promise. The Apostle Paul has a prescription for peace that can change your life. Do you want less turbulence and more tranquility in your life? Less stress and more serenity? Less chaos and more calm? Less fear and more faith? Do you want to get out of the anxiety rut that leads to a pit of despair and find the path that leads to the garden of peace? I do. Well, let's do it. We're going to begin our study with verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. You can follow along with your Bible or your phone app or the words on the screen. Most, not all the verses I'm going to cite to you today are going to be up on that screen. Most of them will. But right here, Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Practice one in our prescription for peace is right rejoicing. Now for context, Paul's writing from prison. He's not at Starbucks sipping on a grande pumpkin latte, okay? And right here he tells his readers to rejoice in the Lord always. And for emphasis, he repeats himself. He said, I'm going to say this again. Rejoice. Whenever someone takes the time to repeat the statement they just made, they're indicating this is kind of important, so please pay attention to me. Marianne will tell me, when you order the pizza, make sure you get black olives on it. Did you hear me say black olives? Yes, dear, I heard you the first time and the second time. Okay, I just want to make sure, because sometimes you don't listen. After 40 years of marriage, I think I know by now, you always want green peppers on your pizza. I mean, black olives, right? Paul wants us to listen. He repeats himself. That's one thing to rejoice in the Lord, and another to rejoice in the world. We often rejoice in our successes, our accomplishments, our comfort in the world. We celebrate when our careers advance. We toss confetti when our team wins a title. We tell everybody when our loved ones accomplish something special. And we get really excited when our financial investments turn out to be profitable. We celebrate so many things that aren't necessarily bad. It's just that 1,000 years from now, your title at work, the score of the game, your grandson's grand slam, the price of Bitcoin, it won't matter anymore, right? The world-driven events we celebrate result in temporary states of happiness, not lasting joy. I had a theology professor who loved to say, "The deck of life is always shifting. Balance is only momentary synchronicity." And what he meant was that life is always in a state of flux, and therefore, if we can only rejoice on the hilltops or when the deck of life is level, right, because the seas are calm, then most of the time we're not going to be rejoicing. That's why Paul says to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in things that never change. Be full of joy because of who the Lord is and what he's done for you. Here are 5 quick and simple ideas for you, 5 ways that you can rejoice in the Lord. First, rejoice in his providence. Everything's under his sovereign guidance and control. He has a master plan and he knows what he's doing. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." I don't want to stretch the application of this popular verse, but the scriptures support the notion that God has good intentions for us. Before God formed you in your mother's womb, he already knew his plan for your life. God sees the end before we see the beginning. You see a few words on the page, God sees the whole book. He's unaffected by time and space. He's got the whole world in his hands, so rejoice in his providence. Second, rejoice in his power. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? No. The correct answer is no, it's not. With God, all things are possible. He created everything out of no thing, and that's the only example you need. His strength can be our strength when we trust in him. Psalm 28:7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped." But what about when you're weary, worried, or weak? Well, that's a good time to remember Isaiah 40:29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Rejoice in the power that's yours for the asking. Third, rejoice in his presence. The name Emmanuel means God with us. I read this last night. The incarnation ends our isolation. Don't you love that? The incarnation ends our isolation. We serve a with us God. Can you say that with me on the count of three? One, two, three. God is with us. Let's do that again. One, two, three. God is with us, right? He is with us. Sometimes he's so close, he has to whisper to us. God told Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." After Jesus issued the Great Commission, he added a postscript in Matthew 28:19. "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I love the story about Jacob found in Genesis 28. He's dreaming about a stairway to heaven, all these things going on, and he wakes up, and verse 16 says, "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.'" Wow. "I didn't realize you were right here all this time." When you suddenly sense the presence of the Lord, that's a sacred moment. And Voskamp writes, "Hope isn't about thinking something will get better. It's about believing someone better is already here." Rejoice in God's presence. He is always with us. Fourth, rejoice in his protection. The Psalms are packed with the idea that God protects us, even more than a bodyguard or bouncer, because he actually loves us. He's doing this out of love, not duty. With him as our shepherd, we can say, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'm not going to have any fears. I don't fear any evil, because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I know you're with me." Psalm 121 is all about God's care and protection. Verses 7 and 8 tell us, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore." Rejoice in God's protection. And then fifth, rejoice in his provision. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus specifically addressed our basic needs by pointing to nature. He said, "Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, and they're fine, right? We live on 10 acres of pasture, and a lot of times we have birds flying around. They like land in our pasture, and they hang out. And never once have they come up to me and said, 'Hey, Mike, can we borrow your tractor because we got to get the crops in this spring? We've got some planting to do, and then later on the fall, we're gonna have to harvest all that so we have food to eat. How about that, right?" No. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. They don't have a 401k. They don't plant. They don't reap, and they're fine. And then look at the lilies of the field. Not even Solomon dressed like that. If God takes care of the fields and the flowers, won't he take care of you? He knows what you need, and when you need it, just seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and you're going to be fine. Rejoice in the truth that God will provide. Rejoice in God's providence, his power, his presence, his protection, and his provision. And then, when are we supposed to rejoice in the Lord? Always, right? Always. That's the answer. Not just when the sun is shining and the tide is high. And here's where a little faith can go a long way. In the third chapter of Habakkuk, we see a doomsday scenario illustrated. It's just horrible. The Old Testament prophet is scared, he's sick, he's starving, the enemy's approaching, they're about to invade. There's not a single thing to be happy about. The executioner is near, and he's trembling with fear. Yet Habakkuk ends his lamentation with these words in verse 18 of chapter 3. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." Rejoicing in the Lord always doesn't mean we're oblivious to the darkness, the pain, the suffering, the sin, all the division in this world. It's somehow finding a way to celebrate, even when your finances are lean and your job's in jeopardy, and your marriage is shaky, and your diagnosis is scary, and your family is fighting, and your friends are few and far between. It means rejoicing even when you're facing a giant, feeling alone, and hanging on for dear life. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, the wisdom to know the difference, and the faith to rejoice no matter what. Practice one in our peace prescription is right rejoicing. Practice two is right praying. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Here are 9 words worth writing down. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Give thanks always. I know this is not as simple as it sounds, but it's a start. The word translated anxious here is from a Greek word that means to be pulled in different directions. And the English word worry has its origins in a word that means to strangle. So Paul is saying, in a tug of war, you don't want to be the rope, right? You don't want to get pulled apart. You don't want to strangle. Bring everything to God, every single thing, all your requests, all your concerns, all your cares. 1 Peter 5:7, we've heard it. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. But don't forget to say thanks while you're doing all of this. Oftentimes, people who get the most stressed out are people who like to be in control. And what do we call these kind of people? We call them what? Control, right? Control freaks. Boy, that's a strong word. I resemble that remark. But hey, if you're a control freak, would you just slip your hand up and then down real quick? Just slip. Okay, yeah, lots of you. And then some of you are in denial. I know that, right? You know, the worst control freaks are saying, "I am not raising my hand in church. Don't you tell me what to do. Forget it." People who like to be controlled, they're often obsessed with outcomes. Have you noticed that? And it's always for a good reason, or so they think. They tend to be competitive perfectionists. They want things to go a certain way, and they want people to act in a certain way, and they have a hard time accepting it when plans go awry. Now, I'm not suggesting we adopt low standards or a lackadaisical attitude. I'm suggesting that we have a lot less control in life than we think. A lot less control than we want. And while anxiety often ignores logic and rational thought, you have to admit, it makes no sense to worry about something that you have absolutely no control over. So if you were to make a list of things you have total control of, it would be a pretty short list. Make a second list of things you have some control of. This would include things like your health. You have control over what you eat, your exercise regimen. Are you getting your 10,000 steps a day in? All these kind of things will affect your health, and you have some control over that. But you don't have any control over your genetic makeup or whether you're going to develop certain kinds of diseases. Finally, make a third list of things that you have no control of. like who your parents were, where you were born, the movement of the stock market, the skill of the pilot who's flying your plane, and everyday issues that affect us, like weather and traffic. This is the longest list of things that you don't have any control of. So if you think you're going to control your anxiety by controlling outcomes, good luck with that. It doesn't work, I can tell you. I think this is why the Apostle Paul tells us to worry about nothing, pray about everything, and give thanks always. Don't miss the give thanks part. Rudyard Kipling was an English author who lived about 100 years ago. His writings not only made him famous, but also made him a fortune. One day, a newspaper reporter came up to him and said, "Hey, Mr. Kipling, I just read that somebody calculated that the money you make from all your writings amounts to over $100 a word." The reporter reached into his pocket. He pulled out a $100 bill, gave it to Kipling, and he said, "Here's a $100 bill, Mr. Kipling. Now you give me one of your $100 words." Kipling looked at the money, put it in his pocket, and said, "Thanks." Now, I can't put a price tag on the word thanks, but I know it's a word we need to use more in our conversations with God and probably with each other as well. Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That's interesting. That's God's will for you. That's amazing. When you do this, the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love this phrase. God's peace transcends all understanding. I have been mesmerized by this phrase for more than 30 years. And working on this message last week, something hit me. I never realized, I never figured this out before, but the reason why Paul says the peace of God transcends understanding, do you want to hear why? You ready for this? It's because God's peace arrives before the problem dissolves. God's peace arrives before the problem dissolves, and it's not supposed to work that way, right? Normally, we relax when the puzzle's finished, when the problem is solved, when the storm subsides, when the sickness is cured, when the final score is on the board. But when peace arrives before the problem dissolves, it just blows my mind. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. You know what? It's an act of God. The nature and power of God's peace is beyond comprehension. You're in the middle of a mess, and you feel a warm wave washing over your body. You see a thousand colors in a glorious sunrise. You smell a bouquet of flowers just beginning to bloom. You hear a gentle stream gurgling down a mountain. Sometimes God's peace gives you goosebumps. Paul says this peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Those are the two places worry attacks. With our hearts, we feel. With our minds, we think. God's peace stands guard over our hearts and minds and protects us from wrong feelings and wrong thinking. So the first two practices in our prescription, right rejoicing and right praying, will help treat acute anxiety, whatever you're dealing with right now. The last two practices I'm going to talk about will help you deal with chronic anxiety because it addresses long-term patterns of behavior that affect us in profound ways. So practice three is right thinking. Verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things. I believe that most people greatly underestimate the power of thinking. Your mind's like a television that you can't turn off. The only thing you can do is change the channel. You have the remote control. You are the chooser. You decide what you're going to tune into. Dr. David Burns, an expert on emotional health, says, if you want to feel better and worry less, you have to realize that your thoughts and attitudes, not external events, create your feelings. Sadness and depression result from thoughts of loss. Frustration results from unfulfilled expectations. Anxiety and panic result from thoughts of danger. Guilt results from the thought that you are bad. Anger results from a sense of unfairness. And feelings of inferiority result from the thought that you are inadequate in comparison with others. And this is why social media is so hazardous to your health, right? Now, we need to realize that it's appropriate, normal, and healthy to experience negative emotions and feelings on some occasions. The problem arises when our thinking becomes distorted and unrealistic. Dr. Burns lists several ways our thinking gets twisted. I'm going to run through six of them. First, all or nothing thinking. You see things as black or white. If a situation doesn't turn out perfectly, you see it as a total failure. Here's where one slice of pizza blows your entire diet, so you eat the whole pizza. Ever done that? Yeah. Second, I love pizza, by the way. Overgeneralization is second. You take a single negative event and turn it into a never-ending battle, or a pattern of defeat. You have a few bad days on the sales floor, and you think, I'm a terrible salesman. I'm never gonna make it as a salesman. I can't make a living this way. Third, faulty filter. You take a single negative detail and blow that up in your mind. 10 people love your work presentation. One person criticizes it. So you obsess about that one critical reaction for days. You just can't get out of your head. Four, discounting the positive. Even if you perform well at something, you minimize it because it wasn't good enough or really wasn't a big deal. Anybody could have done it, right? As a warning, if you do this in your marriage and you minimize your spouse's great qualities and you make a big deal about his or her shortcomings, you're on the path to a joyless marriage. Five, jumping to conclusions. This is where you interpret things negatively without supporting facts or real evidence. You just know, you've already decided that things aren't going to turn out well. This is kind of like the opposite of counting your chickens before they hatch, because you just know your chickens are going to all end up dead. Number six, should've, would've, could've statements. You're always telling yourself things should be the way you hope or expect them to be. Should statements are related to if only statements. If only, just fill in the blank, then my life is going to be happy and bright. Everything's going to be great. When you add up all the ways we can twist our thinking with the reality that some of us are overthinkers, any overthinkers in here, right? It punctuates our negative thinking with three exclamation points. I was thinking maybe just one exclamation point, or then I thought about some more and think, oh, maybe it's two exclamation points. And I thought about it over and over and over again. And I asked my wife and some friends, and I slept on it. And then I thought about some more, and I thought, no, it's definitely three exclamation points. Any overthinkers in here? Are you beginning to see why the Apostle Paul is concerned about our thought life? Why he says, think about things that are true, not false or distorted. Things that are noble, not dishonorable. Things that are right, not wrong. Things that are pure, not polluted. Things that are lovely, not ugly or violent or harmful. Things that are admirable, not abominable. As a person thinks, so is that person. Now, let me bring another truth into this conversation because we can't ignore it. Our thought life is very much impacted by inputs, what we're exposed to. Every form of advertising is designed to persuade you that you need something you don't have. Most forms of communication are designed to influence the way you think and therefore feel. Movies, music, radio, podcasts, books, magazines, social media, everything we call entertainment has a dramatic effect on our thought life. So when you're watching or listening or surfing, ask yourself a simple question. Is this helping or is this hurting? Be honest. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind." Isn't that amazing? A renewed mind thinks differently. A renewed mind dwells on thoughts that please God. A renewed mind meditates on God's law, God's love, and God's loyalty. I love Romans 8:6. It says, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." Practice 4 is right living. Verse 9 says, "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Put it into practice. That's right living. Sin always falls into the category of wrong living. Unless our conscience is seared or we have a serious blind spot, sin always disturbs our peace because we feel guilt or shame or we're worried about getting caught. Someone involved in an extramarital affair might be experiencing a temporary thrill, you know, like a little high there, but they're not experiencing peace. Same goes for a thief or an addict or a gossip or a slanderer or a liar. Out of all the things they may be experiencing, peace probably isn't one of them. Isaiah 32:22 says, "There's no peace for the wicked." And then Isaiah 48:18 tells us, "If only you'd paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river." Now, right living doesn't mean perfection. It means following God's plan for your life, repenting on a regular basis, and relying on God's grace. When we do this, we experience peace. Isaiah 32:17 says, "The fruit of righteousness is peace." Beloved, we are living in an age of anxiety. COVID hasn't helped. Politics hasn't helped. Social media hasn't helped. The pace of life hasn't helped. We have fears of not having enough and not being enough and not doing enough. That's the inadequacy trifecta, by the way. Sometimes I just tell myself at night, if I can't sleep or whatever, I am enough, I have enough, and I do enough. Thank you, Lord. I am enough, I have enough, I do enough. End of story. Lights out. You know, you got to remember that because sometimes it's hard to keep up. The speed of change can be overwhelming. I'm not quite ready for self-driving cars. I'm still getting used to the self-checkout at Walmart, okay? Have enough problems there. We don't have time right now to list all the things in this world that cause us stress, but there is a direct correlation between hurry and worry. So when you're pulling a load you were never intended to pull, when all of your activity leads to a feeling of anxiety, when you're overwhelmed and underworked and underappreciated and underpaid, when you feel like a human doing and you forget what it means to be a human being, go to Jesus. His invitation is on the table. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you're going to find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, there are no microwave solutions to instant and permanent peace. God's peace comes God's way and God's time by doing what God says. But more peace is possible when you practice right rejoicing, right praying, right thinking, and right living. And then what? And then what? But Paul's final words say, and the God of peace will be with you. Not the God of worry, the God of judgment, or the God who's too busy for you. The God of peace will be with you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. The God of peace will be with you. He'll be with you. He'll be with you. He'll be with you. You'll have the peace of God that transcends all understanding, and you'll have the God of peace with you. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords, and you're the Prince of Peace, and we want your peace. God, help us to remember that any care, any concern, any complaint, anything that's swirling around in our brains that's troubling us, you want us to bring it to you. Help us to remember to just bring it to you. And help us to give thanks while we're doing it. Express our gratitude. You're so good to us. No matter what we deal with or face, if we really think about it deeply enough, we know that all the good things we have and experience, just our life, our breath, everything, it comes from you, and we have to thank you over and over and over again. And then that just lays the groundwork for you to usher in peace, to just overwhelm us with a feeling of tranquility and serenity and peace. And God, that's what we want. I pray that for everyone here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.